We continue our study of this series of messages, knowing your privilege in Christ. And we have today touching on Ephesians 6 verse 4. Provoke not, but bring up is the title. Ephesians 6 verse 4, let us read together. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So two thoughts. Provoke not to wrath, verse 4a, in nurture and admonition of the Lord, 4b. The duty of parents to their children is stated here, what not to do and what the parents are to do. And we said before that family relationship between the father and the son is a portrayal of the relationship that we would have as blood-bought children of God in eternity. Right? In eternity, there is no marriages. We are not going to be married and be given in marriage. And we all have the same status, as it were, in eternity. We are all children, right? And we have the Heavenly Father who is our Father. And what age will we be when we are in eternity? Have you asked yourself this question? How will you appear in your glorified body? Right? Some said, well, age of 30, 33, the prime of your life. What will it be? Well, Christ will give to us a glorious body again. And we are going to be living in eternity with a glorified body. And the Lord, in our earthly relationship, wants to help us to understand and see what the eternal relationship is going to be. And you see that the father is the one to give existence to the child, right? Some time ago in our lives, right, God gives to us by his grace, by his mercy, the endowment of the gift of children. And you see that when a child comes to life, that life is not going to end like that, you know. The physical life, not just the physical life, but the soul of the person that is given that life is not just a physical body, but an immortal soul. Your soul lives forever. Do you know that? Yeah, your soul lives forever. And our life on earth is not just this physical life. And God wants us to see and understand beyond this physical life, right, the eternal life. And God is doing something in our lives. What are we doing in our life today? We are learning, right, to be more and more like our Master. Right? When you see him one day face to face, you will be like him. Right? The Lord wants us to be like him, to follow his attributes, right, to take on who he is. What are the attributes of God? There was a time when we were studying the attributes of God. Right? What is God? We were answering that question. God is a spirit, whole, eternal, unchangeable in his being, wisdom. Yeah, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Yeah, right? Justice, goodness, and truth. Right? These are the six, what we call, communicable attributes of God that we can have. And God would want us to imbibe this so-called communicable attributes, right? That we can be like him. We cannot be infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. Right? We are not infinite. We are finite. We are not eternal in the sense that we are bound by time and space, and we are not unchangeable. Right? In fact, we are changing. Only God is unchangeable. God is a constant, as it were. And God is making us to be in eternity, to reflect a glory that we will behold in the eternity to come. And while he will do that, he goes through a process of nourishing and grooming. He goes to bring us to that true nurture into what we will be in eternity. And the father-son relationship brings to us that kind of understanding. Right? And in our text, we are given here in this short verse a negative command followed by a positive. Right? Ye fathers, our text says, provoke not your children to wrath. That's the negative command. What not to do? Okay? And what to do? But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So before we come to God, our life is very different from what we are after we come to know God. Right? Our spirit is subdued. You know, there is a kind of a control that the spirit would bring to us, whereas previously we have no ability to have a whole of ourselves. Okay? But God, by His Spirit, gives us that strength. So there are those who were converted from chain smoking. There are people in our midst, you know, who used to be chain smokers, but when they are converted, God gave them the ability not to smoke anymore. And they don't feel, in the sense, a need to smoke, because God take away that desire to smoke in their lives. That addiction, that craving is no longer there. God took it away from them. Right? And this is what God does to us when we become a child of God. And God gives to us a new life in Jesus Christ. Putting on the garments of righteousness that is in Christ. And so a parallel text is given to us in Colossians 3, 21. It says, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, right? Whereas in Ephesians 6 verse 4, the word there is wrath. Here in Colossians 3, 21, it is the word to anger. Right? Provoke not your child to anger. And there was this story that was given of the life of Martin Luther, the reformer, how his father, when he was young, was very, very strict with him, to the point of cruelty. In fact, he was so stern that for Luther, he found it difficult to pray when he was taught, Our Father, which art in heaven. We are going to complete our study of the book of Acts very soon. We have spent, I think, more than a greater part of 1 year, 9 months or 10 months on it. And we're going to spend a short season to study the Lord's Prayer. Perhaps about 5 messages. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. What does it mean by the Lord's Prayer? We have covered this series during our prayer meeting, but I believe that we can revisit it so that more would have the
understanding, be able to understand what the Lord wants us to know concerning His will for our lives, how to pray. Right? And the Lord wants to give to us that kind of understanding. For Martin Luther, he found it difficult to pray Our Father, because every time he thinks of the Father, he thinks of the cruelty that the Father inflicted on him. And it's sad, right? Yeah, it's sad. If you have the time to see, right, how fathers can be so abusive of their children. I've seen before. Blue-black to the point of black, bitten. And we had to go to the police station to give a report. I have to go to the doctor. Badly injured. Badly bitten up. Why is it that men lose a control of themselves? So we said, wow, difficult, huh? Yeah. Karate black belt, but not on the child. Not on the child. And so here we are speaking about what God would want His people to do. Spare the rod and spoil the child. It's true. It's important that we would instill discipline in a child, and the Bible does teach that we must not neglect to discipline the child. But here we are speaking about discipline that is too strict, right, and discipline that would cause the child to be discouraged, right. And the Lord wants us to learn and to be better parents to our children, right. And one of the admonition that He gives to us is that fathers and mothers, provoke not your children to anger. But here, the address is to the father. Okay? The address is to the father. The Spirit of God deemed it right and fit. Right? That this seemed to be, there seemed to be a need to address the fathers concerning this, this truth. Right? So, what is it that we need to speak to the father? Provoke not to wrath. The word provoke means to rouse, to exasperate, to make angry. And here it speaks about a smothering, a bitterness that wells up. And here Paul is using the present imperative with a negative to describe how fathers must stop provoking their children to anger. And he's speaking perhaps because many of them has been converted from their own heathen pagan religion, and there is this constant threatening in the heathen world that parents have for their children. And you would realize that this is not just a problem with unbelievers, but it's a problem with many believers too. And it is important. That's why he's writing. He's writing to the church. He's writing to Christians. That we, as fathers, must learn not to provoke the child And how can we, how do we provoke a child? Well, it could be through favoritism, through comparison, through overindulging, through discouragement, through a lack of rewards. I was listening to one girl saying to another, "My father promised, but he never kept his promise." Common, right? He says he will bring me for this and this, but he didn't do it. I'm disappointed. I heard it myself. Right? It's true. And therefore, you find that it's so important that we learn how we may interact in a godly way to our children. Okay, we must not ridicule them. When we are wrong, we must be willing to admit our mistakes. We must not neglect them. One of the situation with people in our world today is that parents are always absent. You give birth to a child or to a daughter, and then you leave them with a nanny. Whether the nanny is a maid, a servant in the home, whether it's grandparents, whoever it may be, this is the there is that situation. Here we are not speaking about parents having to work in order to, you know, be able to provide for the family. We are not speaking about that. There are, you know, circumstances in which families are brought into where, because of financial needs, for the parents have to work. Right? But here we are speaking about those who, you know, would willfully choose to neglect their own children. They would go for business trips, you know, days on end, and it is, they could have planned such that, you know, their business trip can be arranged in a different way that would be less disruptive to their children. And sometimes because of the pressures of work, right, parents bring their burdens back home. And when parents bring their burdens back home, what do? They oftentimes, discharge it upon their children. Right? So here we speak about abusive words. We speak about physical abuse. Right? There are those who have uncontrolled anger, whether it's spousal abuse, whether it's abuse of children. This is happening in the Singapore society, and it is happening in the Christian home. You'll be surprised, but the Lord tells us that this must not be. And so he instructs us to cultivate our lives so that we may be able to control our temperament by the Spirit of God that is in us. Okay, so here we are not to provoke them to wrath, but to nurture and admonish them in the Lord. Okay, so here to nurture means to train, it means to discipline, and to admonish, it means to instruct, it means to warn them. So a child, while they are young, you have the opportunity to instruct them, right, to teach them. And the best way in which parents can instruct their children is through reading to them while they are young, to take time to read to them, to take time to show them the things of God. You read Bible stories, you read lessons related, right, to how to build up their faith, and this how to build up a Christian character, and unknowingly you find them imbibing these values into their lives because you are able to take time to show them, to teach them. And that is the responsibility of the parents, to nurture, to discipline. And you remember we said that the nourishing, the caring, the nurturing is a part of the work that our Heavenly Father is doing for us, right? To mature us in the faith. And this is what the earthly father is instructed to do, right? And we are to ask God to give us His grace so that we may be able to bring up our children in the Lord. I've given here the example of Abraham, right? How his spiritual leadership at home, Genesis 18 verse 19, the Lord says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." So you see here, God gave the approval to his servant in guiding his family to keep and walk in the way of the Lord. And no one else is going to do that for you. You as a father has that responsibility. And those who are would-be fathers, those who are fathers, we learn a good lesson. What is our responsibility and duty? And here our text tells us that God knows what Abraham does for his family. God's favor was on Abraham because of his consistency in leading his family. Will God endorse you like Abraham? You know, will he endorse you to say that, yeah, you have been a good father, you have been a good mother, you have been consistent, you have been doing what you ought to be doing? There were two milestones in Abraham's life which he did right that gave him God's approval. Okay? Firstly, he obeyed God's call to lead his family to come out from idolatry in the Ur of the Chaldees. God was called into, or Abraham was called into fellowship with God in leaving the Ur of the Chaldees, and he followed, he hearkened unto the Lord. And what kind of environment that was Abraham living in? Well, when he came to Palestine, you see how he lived a separated life from the moral filth of the people in the land. He separated himself. The land was very corrupt. Sodom and Gomorrah was very corrupt. Today we hear of the LGBT, lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender movement that is pushing its way into the Singapore society. And the message seems to be inclusiveness, to accept their alternative lifestyle. God forbid, Christians need the moral courage to stand against such a tide, because this is against the word of God. John says, "This then is the message which we have of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." The second milestone in Abraham's life is that he stayed in the plains instead of the cities, as we said. He did not pitch his tent towards Sodom, nor dwell in Sodom. He was not vexed with the filthy conversation of the Sodomites. It was God's perfect will to live for his people to live a holy life. And he would not defile himself by joining with them. And oftentimes it's a choice. in our workplace, as parents, you can, after a day's work, join your colleagues to go for a night of drinking, a night out, and then you have your children at home. But if you have your children who are at home, you have a responsibility towards them. And there's a sacrifice involved in parenting, parenthood. And here you see Abraham was not like that. Unlike his nephew Lot, Lot pitched his tent in Sodom. And he wasted himself, right? He went to Sodom, he wasted himself. He did what was not right in the sight of God. And his family suffered, right? His entire family. Right? The daughters committed incest with him. His wife turned into a pillar of salt, right? Because they were trying to get some gain out of Sodom. Right? We too, we can try to get some gain out of this world. And because of that, we choose to stay a little bit longer in the office. Not that it's wrong to fulfill your obligations in the office. It's not wrong to do your work and do it well for the Lord. But here we are speaking that we have various responsibilities. We have various roles that God has called us to play. And as parents, you have a responsibility to the nurturing of your children. And oftentimes, you would find that the work is always not so forbidding. There is a way to work around. If you have the priorities right, you would be able to somehow be able to manage and be home, you see. And so, what else did he do? He raised a family altar, okay, that he will command his children and his household after him. Abraham took the lead to guide his family. He faithfully instructed his family. He led his family to worship the one living and true God. He led his wife and children with a firm but gentle hand. This was Abraham's testimony. He followed God's instruction. And God wants us to be that kind of a father, that kind of a mother. And, you know, we have printed the Amazing Grace devotions. The Amazing Grace devotions on Matthew we have completed. We are doing the book of Mark. Right? To encourage parents to read to their children, to have worship, family worship, right? To have a prayer at home, to have a time whereby parent family would come together. And this is oftentimes neglected. Father not taking the lead. And because that is so, you find that children lose their way. But for Abraham, he always took the lead in instructing his family. Genesis 12 verse 8 says, "And he removed from tents unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, and having Bethel on the west and High on the east, there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord." So he led his family not only in private worship, but also in public worship. He led his family. You know, he makes sure that he keep an eye on them, that they are in close. They build up that close communion with God, right, for their lives. And when the children are young, we can do that. Right? You know, the oak tree, when it's young, you can shape it. But when it's old, the old oak tree, once it's formed, you know, you can't bend it. You know, it's totally deformed or formed up, right? And there's nothing you can do in that sense, you know. And oftentimes it's a time of it's regret, you see. And so it is important that while their hearts are tender, while we are able to, right, that we would take time to nurture them, that they may walk in righteousness, that they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. So Abraham did not fail to instruct and train his family in the ways of God. He instilled the fear of God in their hearts. He separated himself, right, from Sodom and Gomorrah. Whereas Lot failed, he left his uncle Abraham. And the years of teaching upon Lot, we said, is effectual because he remained a Christian. He was a believer, but a very backslided one. Okay? And he succumbed to temptation. He could not resist the lure of city life and its comfort. He finally lost his family. His wife turned into a pillar of salt when God rained fire and brimstone to judge the city. Are you building your family so that the fear of God rule their hearts? Have they understood what is right in God's sight and have the moral courage to do justly? It is time to teach, we say. Raising children takes time. Parents who are away from home all day cannot spend much time teaching their children. Reading takes time. The child cannot, who is not regularly cuddled in the parents' arms and read to, oftentimes grow up not feeling the parents loved in their lives. Whereas if parents would take time to teach their children, to spend time with them while they are young, while they are in their teenage years, then you find that when they grow up, there is that bond that the parents have with their children. So the Lord wants us to indeed do that which is pleasing in His sight. And here Abraham received God's blessings. When Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, Abraham and his family were in safety. They already know not to go to Sodom and Gomorrah. They protected themselves. Right? The judgment came, but that judgment did not befall them. Right? They were spared. So the Lord wants us to know and see. Right? So unless the parents are spiritual, they mind spiritual things. If the parents don't mind spiritual things, right, and go after the world, then their children certainly will suffer, right? So the Lord tells us that we there is a way to bring up our children. Right? The children are a heritage of the Lord, and the gift of the womb is His reward. And there is blessing when we would take time to bring up our children. And Moses gave these words of advice, how we are to nurture and nourish our children. Deuteronomy 6:6-7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Parents are firstly to secure their hearts in the Lord, and they secondly to shepherd the children's heart. A prepared heart is needed, and the work of nurturing up children must be done purposely, patiently, prayerfully. This is a part of the notes that we have placed in our weekly some time ago for Children's Day. Securing the parents' devotion in the Lord. Verse 6, the preposition in expresses motion towards the object, which is the heart. Right? The subject is God's Word. The emphasis is God's Word finding abode and residence in the heart of God's people. So this is the object of our nurturing. Give them the word of God. Give them the words of wisdom from God's word. And it must be etched in the hearts of the parents first, we say. God's word must be meaningful and real to you. Right? Then you can impart it to your children. So you need to take time to be learning yourself. You need to take time, you know, with your own quiet time to be keeping close to God. When you're not close to God, of course you cannot help your own children. Right? You'll be too far away trying to help yourself, as it were. So here you see that we need to secure our children, right? And this we can do to help them, right? To be in the things of God. So the mandate for the parents is to teach them diligently, verse 7 says, and thou shalt teach them diligently, right? This word that I command thee, right? Which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So let the word of God be in your heart. Then teach them diligently unto the children, that it may be in their heart also. Okay. So, and what is the blessing of all these things that we do? That thy days may be prolonged, Deuteronomy 1-3. Right? Before Moses gave the instruction for parents to teach their children, he gave to them the blessings first. Verses 1 to 3. Thy days may be prolonged, that it may be well with thee, that ye may increase mightily. Wow, you see, so many blessings when you bring up your children properly. Right? The God-fearer, we said, who endeavors to bring up his children in the way of righteousness, so that the next generation will fear God. And you preserve a spiritual heritage from generation to generation. What will you leave behind for your children? You leave behind physical things for them. You find them squabbling, right? For the physical things. Right? So many cases. No end. Leave them spiritual things. The things that would make well for them. For eternity. Not that we don't plan and help our children, not that we don't leave them physical things, right? But what we are saying here, the emphasis must be that they must know how to live their life, right? To be able to purposely have a good stewardship of the physical things of this life. If they are not taught, they are not nurtured, then these physical things in this life, they would not know how to truly benefit from it. And so, we are to shepherd the children, to lead them, to obey God's command. That's the teaching here. Right, that the fear of God may be in their heart, that they sin not. So parents must first know the will of God, the law of God, and to love it and to live by it. So there is that preparation phase, that cultivation phase of personal godliness that is very crucial. So the parents themselves, right, must take time to cultivate their own hearts, right? Our own godliness. How can we nurture our children in the fear and admonition of the Lord? To do so, parents must set priority for home life and church life. Child rearing is not just spending quality time, but quantity time and yet quality time. Right? There are those who said, just spend quality time. Right? But half the time they are not there. Right? So it's not just quality time. Right? I believe it's quantity time. Right? It takes time to teach take time to nurture. In other words, we are to be there with the child in his daily life, diligently teaching them the way that he ought to go. So, as one late pastor, an educationalist, observed very well, if we observe carefully, in every phase of life today, whether it's business, social, political, education realms, it is rush, 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 rush. Right? We live in a nervous age, a rush age, and there is very little time left for home life. And he continued, particularly with the globalization of business, and we are living in that state. Now, globalization, the world has become a village. And, you know, you don't just make business and have a job, you know, in the vicinity. Right? You go to work half an hour away, and after work, you come back. No, but the work now is regional or global. So how do parents cope or nurture their children in such a global environment? Right? You'll find that oftentimes we have to make choices. Oftentimes we have to look at our priorities, that our priorities may be centered, right? Oftentimes in what we believe would bring best value to our life. And the focus here is towards the heritage that God has given to us, our children. Okay, so here is taught to us how we need to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if the material world is taking hold of our life, China is expanding. Middle East is expanding. We must have a bite of the pie. And so we go. Right? You want the business nearer home. Instead of family coming together for a meal, you'll find father here, mother there, children everywhere. Nobody is at home. There is no dinner table at home. No food. No one cooks. No one prepares. You know, there is not that family togetherness anymore. And parents seem that there is that straying. So it's no wonder that we would that there is such social issues, like juvenile delinquency, right? Young teens, how they don't know how to manage their lives because, you know, they don't find love in their home environment, and they have to seek love outside. And that's where, you know, oftentimes they get into trouble, right? They get into trouble because they sought the wrong type of love, right? The wrong type of belonging, and they get into trouble. And oftentimes, you know, certain things that happen to them can be irreversible, in the sense that there will be irreparable damage to their lives. And so here, the Lord is saying to us, fathers, be willing to take time for your children. The father is instructed here because he's the head of the family. He's the chief instructor of values and principles of the Bible through godly example, through planned family worship times, and applying God's word to every situation. So there is that cultivation. We are in that a business of cultivating our own souls, and then also to cultivate the souls of our children. So one Christian pastor, he testified, "I read the scriptures to my family in some regular order and am pleased to have a lesson found for me. I look on the chapter of the day as a lesson sent for that day, so I regard it as coming from God for the use of that day and not for my own seeking." How would you do so? Well, it may not be like this, right? But the Lord may give you a devotional book, may give you something that you can take hold of, right, that you can take time to just read together, pray, think about it. The J.C. Ryle expository thoughts of the gospel has been adapted for family devotion. And we have this in the Gospel of Matthew, 3 volumes, for your family's edification. You can get it. And be involved. Okay. Then we are going into doing the Gospel of Mark. If there are 3 words that is being described in verse 7 to describe the way parents are to bring up their children, it is purposefully, patiently, and prayerfully. Right? Purposefully, patiently, and prayerfully. There's no substitute for dedication and devotion. And it takes much patience and love on the part of the parents. And this training is focused. It is the knowledge of the Bible. It is on the habits of prayer, that the child is taught from a young age to pray, to develop dependence not on himself, but on God. And we can we can hardly be exhaustive, but basically is to teach the children or teach the child godliness. And so here we are reminded of the sacred task of shepherding the next generation. It's not too late. It's never too late. We would take time and do so. We would reap the rewards. It's urgent, and yet it's most neglected. And we see a godly example in the training of Timothy, Paul's disciple in the New Testament. He had a godly grandmother and a godly mother, Lois and Eunice. Both of them were converts to the faith by the Apostle Paul in his missionary journey to that part of Asia Minor. And although Timothy's father was a Greek, possibly not a believer, the grandmother and mother did all that was in their power to train Timothy in the fear of God and in the knowledge of the scriptures. So Paul can testify of Timothy. Paul says, "And from a child thou hast known the scriptures, the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." And so as you look at the life of the church in Lystra when it began, they had to endure great persecution. The church was small. Few converts, because they were greatly unevangelized. But for everyone that is in the Lord, the Apostle Paul had to take time to share, to teach the faith. And those who imbibe, they grow in the grace and admonition of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can be an influence to the people around them. Meaning that they are grounded. They have strong faith in the Lord. And this we pray that the Lord would help us to do. For his people here. And so Paul, the Bible says, preach to them, and he go back to them again and again to show them the way of grace, the way of salvation. And so here we said, fathers, provoke not your child to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, 4. May the Lord help us indeed to do so to our eternal blessings. Blessings that we receive as godly parents, and also blessings for posterity, children and children's children. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy mercy, thank thee for thy word, thank thee for showing us the way in which we are to bring up children. Lord, how we ought not to provoke them to wrath, but to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. May thou be gracious to guide us, that we may learn and do well for thee. May thou give to us a heart that is dedicated to bring up a new generation for thy kingdom's sake, for thy own name's sake. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.